And that phrase, by heart, will hopefully mean something different by the end of this sermon, because we memorize by heart where we know the words, but we can also memorize things so that they live in the heart and become wordless. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. See, I forgot because I'm saying it to all of you and I get nervous. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's just two verses. And they entered my life during the toughest time of my life, which by now many of you may be a little tired of hearing about. Someone handed me these verses on a piece of paper. I don't remember who. I taped it to the wall, and then I printed it out multiple times. I taped it on the microphone, on the refrigerator, on the computer. When times were toughest during the breakup of my marriage and working full-time and going to seminary, I had just moved to a new place. I felt enormous shame over not being able to work things out. My life, as I had known it, was dying, and my new life was nowhere yet to be seen. I was living in an interim time, a time that's really uncomfortable for our culture. Now, having a clear direction and a plan is what we're used to, so vulnerability to anxiety was at its peak. And these two little verses, out of an entire Bible, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, at times, that was just reduced to, don't worry. Don't worry. At other times, it was just, guard my heart, guard my heart. And then at its core, during the most difficult moments, it was just Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus. And it was coupled with trying to catch my breath. Now, I'm not trying to be dramatic, though I do love to be dramatic. And I'm not looking for sympathy. It's in the past, but it's relevant because I hope for trust between us. I hope that you can trust me with those times of your own life, because you know that I've been through it and that I have compassion that lives in my lived experience. And that's why I mention these things over and over again. I also mention it because catching breath through the tears or anxiety is a beautiful way to wake up to the presence of God and the presence of Christ, because our breath is a prayer, which is why so many traditions begin with the breath, the source of life itself. We have that in Genesis, when God breathes life into all of us. So that's a great place to begin, to breathe deeply and with awareness, and over time, that breath becomes God in you and through you and with you, so that words eventually just become breath itself, which is life itself. And then life extends far beyond a few verses into every crevice of our being. And Barbara Brown Taylor says this in her chapter on prayer. She says, "The longer I practice prayer, the more I think it's something that is always happening, like a radio wave that carries music through the air, which, whether or not I tune into it." And this is hard to talk about, she says, which is why prayer is a practice and not a discussion topic. The best I can do is tell you how it works for me, end quote. And then she goes on to describe an altar in her home, which was so comforting to me personally, because I have something very similar on my dresser in my bedroom, and I'm going to show you a picture of it. And then I'm going to talk about it. And I didn't clean it up for you. I thought, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to show them how it is. And if you'll, there's so much going on there. There's a statue of Mary and an icon picture of Mary. And most of you by now have heard how very important Mary is in my life, and how much I encourage, especially women, to pray to Mary. As my grandmother used to say, she understands women. And then there's that little piece of paper tucked in behind the mirror. That's the Shema, a prayer from our Jewish scriptures. And then I have cards with quotes on them and the mass card from my Catholic grandmother's funeral. And then there's little statues that the kids gave me when they were too young to string sentences together. And then there's a cross on a ribbon hanging from the top next to my father's high school graduation ring. And then there's a cross on the other side with garnets and gold that looks like something King Arthur would have worn from my mother, which is where I get my flair for the dramatic. And then there's another cross on the wall because you can never have too many crosses, says the pastor. And then there's a quote from Thomas Merton, and there's a candle, and there's plates that hold jewelry and lotion and eyeliner. And all of these things become a prayer. Each time I move to them, each time I take part in the simplest, most mundane ritual of, say, putting on eyeliner. And there's Mary right there. And she's cheering me on not to smudge it up. And each time I apply lotion to my arms, there's a cross to remind me that these arms belong to Jesus Christ because I belong to him now. And each time I sit on the bed and I see this collection of random sayings and photos around me on the dresser, this kind of altar, I'm filled with gratitude for the presence of God in my life and for grace itself. And all of these things are visual placeholders for the grace that fills my life. And I know, because I've been in your homes, I know that many of you have similar places in your homes and gardens. And then when I'm called to pray for all of you, it's quite different. Then I go sit over by the water, and I just stare at the water, and I watch the trees move. And that brings me to a calm that allows me to focus my thoughts on all of you and God, and then over time, those two things, if I'm lucky, become one. Anne Lamott wrote a book. It was titled Help, Thanks, Wow. That's the title. The title is the book. You don't really need to read the book. I mean, you could. But that's basically the book. There's basically three prayers in our life. Help. Help me. Help me. Help me. On a good day, it's thank you, thank you, thank you. And on the best of days, it's wow. That's a really good summary. Sometimes one word can be more effective than 20. Why? Because it helps us to talk less and listen more. Which really brings us full circle back to week one of this sermon series. You remember the Brother Lawrence reading that I shared with you and this idea of practicing the presence of God? Well, Barbara Brown Taylor talks about Brother Lawrence in this chapter, and so did about four other theologians that I read this week when I looked up prayer. They all go back to Brother Lawrence. For those that weren't here, Brother Lawrence was a monk who discovered that even the mundane task of doing the dishes brought him closer to God because he wasn't doing the dishes just to do the dishes. He was doing them for God. So the feel of the water and the plates and everything that it means and symbolizes to do something for God becomes a kind of prayer. And that brings us back to that famous Buechner quote. Now, I think this is going on the fourth time I've read this quote. Frederick Buechner is one of every pastor's favorite theologians, and he says it this way. He says, if I were called upon to state in just a few words the essence of everything I was trying to say, both as a novelist and as a preacher, it would be something like this. Listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery that it is in the boredom and pain of it, no less than in the excitement and gladness. Touch, taste, smell your way to the holy and hidden heart of it, because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace. So I don't know if you know this, but most scholars agree that Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians from prison. from prison, which I didn't realize when I fell in love with those two verses. And now when I go back and I read it, here's what stands out to me is verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, we sing that sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, did it ever occur to you that was written by a man who was probably in prison and probably knew he was going to die there? So rejoice, when you parse it in the Greek, isn't just to be happy. It's to experience God's grace and to be glad for God's grace. A man who probably knew he would die wrote that. How much more can we participate in God's grace? Perhaps we are most vulnerable to it when we're in a kind of prison of our own, or perhaps we experience it most when we're filled with joy. Rejoice is to experience God's grace, which can happen in the pain of it and in the joy of it, because we're vulnerable. And vulnerability is to be open. It's a beautiful place to live. It's also a very tough place to live. To have our hearts and minds guarded in Christ Jesus is quite different than having our hearts and minds guarded with a pint of ice cream or a pizza or wine or attitude or anger or resentment or all the other millions of ways that we can put on armor to keep ourselves from feeling the space that comes from waiting on God and Christ to calm us and to carry us and to reside in us and to breathe in us in such a way that God's presence is as true and real as our own breath. That's how I understand prayer. It's creating space and being present enough that whatever life brings, there is God. Prayers are good, but prayer is waking up to the presence of God no matter where you are or what you're doing. And so finally, I want to leave you with a story from a book called The Pilgrim Way. It's about a monk who joins a monastery where praying without ceasing becomes his biggest desire. So he begins with a prayer of what's referred to as the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And he says it constantly to himself, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me with every breath. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And then years go by, and the monk's abbot asks him whether the practice is working. And the monk says, the words of my prayer drifted down into my heart, and now each heartbeat drums out, Lord Jesus, have mercy. Oh, so what do you do? Asked the abbot. And the monk replied, I just listen. Listen to your life. Participate in grace. Rejoice and pray without ceasing, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm going to share with you a little clip